That hymn contained what must be four of the most remarkable words you could ever read. Emmanuel, within us dwelling. Remarkable thought. Jesus said to his disciples, I must go away from you. Why? So that he could become Emmanuel within us dwelling. We look at the life of the disciples and we perhaps think how marvellous it would be if we could be as they were, Jesus amongst us dwelling. The reality is we have something even better, even greater, even more wonderful than Jesus amongst us. If you're a Christian, you have Jesus within you. That's an amazing thought. Well, this morning, Jesus tells us why he came. Ultimately, it would be so that he would become Emmanuel within us dwelling. That's the ultimate goal. But why did Jesus come? Well, as I mentioned earlier, there are quite a lot of verses, actually, that you can find in the New Testament scriptures where the verse directly and very specifically says, this is why he came. You can find verses where Paul speaks that, and in Hebrews there are other verses and specifically uses the word came or come. That's why he has come. But Jesus also spoke in that vein. And so this morning we're going to limit ourselves to the words that Jesus spoke on the issue. I guess if anyone knows why he came, he did. Of course, the apostles were inspired by him through his Spirit, and they speak no less truth. But this morning, for the sake of ease and to keep it within a scope that we can focus on, let's just think about the things that Jesus said. What did he give as the reasons for his coming to this world? As we remember that at this particular time. I want to draw your attention to nine things Jesus said. That's quite a lot for one sermon, but we'll only spend a few minutes on each one. Nine verses. You might want to make a note of them. I think you'll find them helpful. Nine things Jesus said as being the reason for his coming. We're going to begin in John chapter 18. And verse 37. This is actually towards the end of Jesus' life. In fact, it's only hours before he would die. He's in front of Pontius Pilate. And Pilate asks Jesus a question. Are you a king then? You remember what would be written over his head on the cross? This is Jesus, King of the Jews. Pilate asks him directly, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Why did Jesus come? Number one, Jesus came to testify to the truth. Before we go anywhere else this morning, and before we consider any other issue about the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to establish one simple fact. Jesus has declared the truth. And the greatest truth that every man, woman, boy and girl needs to get to grips with is the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the message that he proclaimed, and the reason why he came. And so we can turn to the words of Jesus and be absolutely certain that what he is speaking is the truth. That is why he came, to declare truth. We live in a world that is seeking truth, and they dismiss the one who is all truth. If you choose to dismiss his claims as most people do today, then you have missed the truth and you are not on the side of truth. No matter how sincere you might be in your beliefs, you will be sincerely wrong if you dismiss the truth of Christ. The other week when we were doing the open air in Liverpool, there was a group of two or three young women walked past, and just as they'd gone past, I heard one of them say as she walked off, "Jesus is just a legend." Now the thing is, that claim that Jesus is just a legend doesn't stand up to a serious, rigorous test. You only have to read the world's historians from New Testament days, men who were not Christians, and their history will simply not allow you to come to the conclusion that Jesus was just a legend. He is one of the most secure facts in history. But it's a comfortable conclusion that sinners will come to. The sinful heart readily accepts the suggestion that Jesus is just a legend, because sinful hearts prefer darkness rather than light. And sinful hearts know they must find a way of dismissing Jesus and his claims. Because if Jesus can't be dismissed, if his claims can't be dismissed, they cannot be ignored. Pilate's response in the following verse, verse 38, is what we hear people say all around us today. What is truth? What is truth? What is truth? Is it what you decide? Is it what seems reasonable to you? Is it what seems acceptable to your understanding, your opinions? Or is there an eternal, unchanging source of truth? Which, though we might prefer to reject it, nevertheless stands. That's why the Christian church is facing so much opposition right now. The world simply refuses to accept that there is an eternal, unchanging source and volume of truth. They prefer to write it for themselves. What is truth? Well, I can tell you this. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, you will never get the answer that you seek to that question. Because he is the answer to that question. If you want to know what the truth is, look and listen at the life of Christ. The second thing, Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Jesus came to earth to fulfill the law and the prophets. We looked at this a while ago when we went through the Sermon on the Mount, and we were looking at this passage then. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I have not come to destroy, but to fulfill. The Lord Jesus perfectly obeyed the Father and lived a sinless life. Everything that the law required, he did. All that keeping of the law, which for us is impossible, he fulfilled perfectly, fulfilling the law and the prophets. And it's important. It's because of that fact that he can stand as our substitute. If it were not true that he had fulfilled the law and the prophets, he would need salvation just like we do. He is the one who knew no sin and became sin for us. He is the one who did all that the prophets were speaking of. He is the salvation that they said that would come. He's the perfect and acceptable sacrifice that the Old Testament both pictures and speaks of. And his righteousness can be accounted to us because he perfectly fulfilled the law and the prophets. The third reason that Jesus gives as to why he came. We read in John chapter 12, he came as a light in the darkness. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. This whole world is in darkness. And it's a pitch black darkness. It's not just dusk. It's black with darkness. I remember as a young boy, I remember it was 1972. And I remember that because I had a souvenir from this place that had the date on it. Well, it had the year on it anyway. And I believe it was the year that they opened. In North Wales, you can go to some slate caverns near Blaenau Ffestiniog, which I probably pronounced incorrectly, and Delith will come and tell me later how it should be said. I should have checked first. But you can go down the old slate mine. They take you down on one of the old trains. And I don't know whether they still do it, because it was 1972 when I last went down, so that's 40 years ago. But as you go down, you're in one of these huge, huge caverns, and they turn out all the lights. Now, most of us have been in a darkness where, give yourself a couple of minutes, your eyes begin to adjust, and you can at least see something. Not down there. It makes no difference how long you wait for your eyes to adjust to the darkness. They can't. You can literally have your hand in front of your face and you cannot see a thing. That's the kind of darkness that the Bible's talking about. A place where there is no light. None. It is a pure darkness because God is not there. And he is the light. When the lights go out down the slate caverns, you feel like shouting out, has anyone got a light? Has anyone got a light? The lights come. And when we were down the slate caverns, up on one of the walls, they showed you the amount of light that the slate workers used to have, which was one candle per man. And they switched on a little light that was one candle power in the midst of that vast cavern. But you could see it. One candle in the midst of that blackness. But we all know light always overcomes darkness. Always. Eamon will probably come and tell me later, well, actually, there is a way that, Mr. Physics, but for the layman, light always overcomes darkness. Someone needs to generate light. Have you ever been travelling along a road at night that is normally really well lit with the street lights, but on this occasion all the lights aren't on? You noticed how weird it feels? How different it is? This world needs light. Jesus came to be that light. Light in the darkness of sin. One who had no sin, one who himself is only light, came to this world. Fourthly, Jesus came as a rescuer. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, a well-known verse. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. If you go down to Otterspool Prom, and they haven't all been stolen, periodically along the promenade, you'll find these boxes with life rings in. And the idea is, if you see someone who's in danger in the water, you can open the box, the life ring will still be there, and you can throw it in. If you're stuck on a raft in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean, and you're drifting with no food and no water, throwing one of the life belts into the River Mersey on Otterspool Prom isn't going to do much to save them. And the life belt can't throw itself into the water. It's an aid if someone can throw it in, and then if you can swim to it and reach it. Did Jesus picture himself as just a life belt? Some inanimate object, which if someone happens to see someone in danger and happens to find it and happens to throw it in and happens to be a good aim, and the person who's drowning can happen to get to it and hold on to it, then maybe they'll be saved. Is that how Jesus describes himself? Not at all. The Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Jesus came on an active, specific rescue mission. And those who need to be saved, he came and sought them. Why, those of you that are Christians, why are you saved? Because Christ came and sought you and saved you. He did it. It was all of him. It's like being on that raft in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean. And down comes the helicopter. They've sought you out. They found you. They have the means to rescue you. And down they come and they pluck you up and they take you to shore. You've done nothing to contribute to your own rescue. Totally reliant upon them. First of all, to know that you were in trouble. Second, to be able to find you. And third, to have the means to save you. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. All of our salvation is all of him. He's come to seek out the lost and to save them. And how our hearts should be thankful that he came to seek and save me. Now, if you're not a Christian, that's why Jesus came, to seek you and to save you. How would he manage to accomplish that? Well, fifthly, he tells us that he came to the earth to serve and to give his life as a ransom. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. He didn't come to be served. This is the God whose earth is his footstool. But he didn't come to be served. He came as a servant. This is the God who simply spoke, and everything that we see in all of creation came into being from nothing. But he didn't come to be served. He came as a servant. And he came to give his life as a ransom. He came to pay in full the penalty for our sin. We who are held captive by sin. He came and with his own life paid the penalty that we might be set free. What a saviour this Jesus is. You can be forgiven all of your sins because the Lord Jesus Christ has paid in full the penalty that your sins owe. You stand before God in your sin, condemned. Christ steps in and sets you free. What a saviour. Sixthly, Jesus came to call us to repentance. Matthew 9, verse 13. Says to the Pharisees, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You men who think you're all okay in your own strength before God, you who think you can merit God's favor in your own life through the things that you do, well, you're not the kind of people who are ever going to turn to me. But the people who will are those who understand, like that man that Jesus spoke about, comparing him to the Pharisee who just stood there and thanked God that he wasn't like other men. In the corner was that man who just beat his breast, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." "That's what I came to do," said Jesus. "I came to call people to repentance." And notice, even our repentance is dependent upon his call. Even then we're dependent upon him. The very fact that we bow down before him and confess our sins and turn to him, even that fact is down to him. He calls us to it. It's the work of his Holy Spirit in our hearts. We call it the effectual call. The gospel is preached. Many hear it with their ears, but only certain ones hear it in their heart. He calls them to repentance. Oh, I pray that he will call you today if you've never turned to repentance. Have you ever been driving through the countryside and you've seen the entrance to a magnificent, grand country house hotel? And you've looked at the splendor of the entrance and the driveway that leads off. You can't even see the house in the distance. And you think to yourself, well, that's not the kind of place for me. No way I could afford that. Far too grand for me to be there. Not the kind of place that I'd ever belong or ever fit in. Well, it's people who come to God with that kind of heart attitude. They see what God requires, and they understand that's not the place I would ever fit in. That can't be the place that I would ever belong. They don't come with a self-pleasing boldness. Well, of course God would let me into his heaven. No. They see all that heaven is, and they see all the glory and the beauty and the majesty and the holiness of God, and they know in their own hearts, there's no way I could ever belong there. But Jesus calls them to repent, to turn around. A marvelous transformation needs to take place. We must make sure whenever we talk to people about the gospel that we need to talk about repentance. You don't necessarily have to use the word repentance, but all the elements of repentance need to be there. There's three things necessary for repentance. The first is that you stop going in the direction that you're going. The next is that you turn around. And the next is that you start to walk in a different direction. Three elements involved for it to be true repentance. You stop going that way. You turn around and you start going that way. We stop our pursuit of worldly self-centered gain. We turn around and instead we follow Christ. That's true repentance. We confess our sin. We recognize we are going in the wrong direction. We turn our backs on our sin and we turn our face towards Christ. And from now on, our eyes are fixed on him. And our hearts are fixed on him. And we seek to follow him. And to walk in holiness. By his grace. And by his Spirit. Our old allegiance is broken. And a new allegiance has begun. Jesus has come to call people to that. That they would turn from their sin. And repent. The next thing, Jesus came so that mankind could have life to the full. John 10, verse 10. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, to destroy. I've come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Abundant life. Be careful. What is the definition of abundant life? Well, abundant life is that kind of life that's exemplified by the lives that are demonstrated to us in the New Testament. So we take, for example, the Apostle Paul. There is a man who had an abundant life in Christ. For me, to live is Christ, was his confession and his testimony. He had an abundant life, and yet here's a man who at times was dressed in rags. Here is a man who at times was hungry and thirsty. Here at times was a man who was felt as if he'd been forsaken by all of his friends. Here is a man who found himself risking his life, experiencing hardship, persecution and distress. Now the world looks at that and says, what kind of abundance is that? But the Apostle Paul had in his heart an assurance and a peace and a comfort and a hope for the future that this world can only dream of. That's the abundant life that you're called to. Not an abundance of the things of this world. You can get those without God. Many people do. Jesus came to give the kind of abundant life that can only be found in him. Which is why you can read stories of people with vast fortunes, with vast amounts of wealth, who take their own lives because they just can't find any value or worth in any of it. They have a great abundance of things, but they don't have an abundant life. Jesus came not to give you an abundance of things. He came to give you an abundant life. Because your life is in him. That's why he came. This fullness of life is knowing that you belong to Christ. It's knowing his strength every day. It's knowing his grace every day that you can walk and do his will, and having the comfort of knowing that when you die, you'll be with him, which is far, far better. Jesus also came to draw a line in the sand. He draws a line. Matthew 10. These are strange words when we first read them. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. Hang on, that's the message of the angels at the Nativity. Peace and goodwill, isn't it? How come Jesus says, don't think that I came to bring peace on earth? I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Matthew 10. Well, if we read the next few verses from verse 36, Jesus continues, I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And so on. He does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Jesus draws a line in the sand. Some of us perhaps think of Jesus as offending no one, but Jesus offended many people. Jesus stood tall for the truth, and Jesus exposed hypocrisy. And in going to the cross, Jesus draws a line in the sand. And those who are with God and of God are on this side of the line. And those who are not of Christ are on the other side of the line. Some of you live in households, in families, and you know that in your own home there is a line drawn in the sand. And you stand on one side of it. And parents, brothers and sisters, they stand on the other. And you're on Christ's side. and there on the other. Maybe there are other people here this morning, and you know that you live in a home, and there's a line in the sand in your home, and you have parents or brothers and sisters who are on that side of the line, because they are the ones who are in Christ. And you're on this side of the line because you're not. And you know it. And that's what Jesus comes and does. He said so. People will feel the pain of this distinction. In the world today, as Christian churches, all this stuff about redefining marriage and all those different things that are going on in Westminster, what's all that about? Jesus has drawn a line in the sand. We stand on one side of it. Westminster, for the most part, stands on the other. That's the issue, clear and simple. Jesus draws a line in the sand. Which side of the line are you on? He brings unity amongst believers. Those of us who are all on his side of the line, he brings unity. But he makes us enemies with the world. And then finally, Jesus came to preach. He came to preach. Mark chapter 1, verse 38. Talking to his disciples, "Let's go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." I have come to preach. I've come to preach good news. I've come to preach the release for captives. I've come to preach that the brokenhearted can have their broken hearts bound up and be healed and restored. The most important thing about Christ's ministry was the things that he taught. It was his preaching. The many miracles that he did only served to authenticate his heavenly identity and to authenticate the truth of what he said. "You don't believe I have the power to forgive sins, do you? Get up and walk." And it was his preaching. That was the key thing. We too are called to follow in his footsteps. We're called to preach. And Christian believers, we have this great Saviour who's come into the world. And we look at our Bibles and we open them up and we see these marvellous truths explained just from the words of Christ himself as to why he's come. And he came himself to preach this good news of himself. And he calls us to go out and tell others this same good news. Let people know who Jesus is and why he came. So who are you going to bring to the carol service so that they can hear? And who will you tell? Now, a few, and it's only a few, get to stand in a pulpit and do it. But you can do it in the office. You can do it in your home. You can do it over the garden fence. You can do it writing a card to someone. You can send them an email. There are loads of different ways that you can preach the gospel. You can give someone a tract. There's a few over there. Why not take one? Give it to someone. You can preach through sermons, but you can preach through conversation. You can preach through a simple word of personal testimony. And you can preach through the integrity of your walk with God. What a wonderful message of hope and salvation we have. What a wonderful Saviour Jesus is. Let's make it our aim, not just at Christmas time, but always, to tell people who he is and why he came. Jesus travelled, teaching, healing people. But if all we see him as is a legend, you may as well read Grimm's fairy stories, mightn't you? We have the living God, Emmanuel, within us. And he's the Savior this whole world needs. So let us with boldness and with gratitude to God himself and in his power and in his grace and in his strength tell all the world of him. He's the Savior they need. He's the light that will shine up in their darkness. And he will save them from their sins. And let's rejoice in our Savior together this Christmas time.